We're turning to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, we're reading the end of the chapter. I'd like to actually begin at verse 1 and read to verse 15. But I want us to think about something as we read. In the prophets of the Old Testament, and particularly in this chapter in the book of Micah, what is near in the time of the prophet and what is far away are merged together. We begin to hear about the birth of the Messiah. You know that's Jesus Christ. And yet we immediately begin to read about his eternal reign, this universal reign over all the nations. And we're going to hear more about how the kingdom of Jesus Christ is being formed and built and strengthened. But it's in the language of the time of the Assyrians and the time of the Babylonians. Don't get thrown off by that. This is a revelation of God concerning the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege upon us, against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land and when he shall tread in our palaces. Then we shall raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with a sword and the land of Nimrod and the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off the horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds. And I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee. And thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, and so will I destroy thy cities. And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. The precious word of the living and the true God. This is the reign of Jesus Christ. It's been declared to us in the 8th century. It's been declared to us through Micah. You know about the Assyrians. You've already heard about them, how they devastated the northern kingdom, how they're devastating the southern kingdom, how they came even to the gates of Jerusalem. You know the threat. And yet right in the midst of this threat, when the Assyrians are there, Micah begins to speak of this ruler who is in the line of David, but it is also one who's got a beginning that is way before, from everlasting, from eternity past. Jesus Christ, God and man. And he's declared to us in the terms of the 8th century. And it's important for us to recognize that at Micah's time, the Assyrians had already come to Jerusalem, and he was going to continue to prophesy until the time when Babylon would come. He was going to prophesy through that period when the Assyrians would be wiped out as a threat. They would be taken over by the Babylonians. So the Assyrians mean something more than just simply one group of people who come from one nation, who have a particular type of siege warfare. No. There is an enemy in the world. There is an enemy against God's people that the Assyrians represent, that the Babylonians in part represent. And you know who that enemy is. It's the devil himself. We are meant to see the battle here, that we might see the victor in the terms of this time period. And so when it says in verse 5, when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then we shall raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. You're not talking about 15 people. You're talking about 7, a number of fullness, and adding one, the completeness of those who will stand with this ruler. The completeness of those who stand against him. The triumph of those who were able to stand against the Assyrians, the great enemies of God's people. And verse 6 says, and they shall lay waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod. What is Nimrod? You go back to Genesis 10, you find out that Nimrod was the mighty hunter from whom Babylon and Assyria came. The very origin of it. The Bible is going back to the very beginning. The mighty hunter, Nimrod, from where the enemies come. Asher came from that land. Babylon came out of this land that was conquered by Nimrod, the mighty hunter. And this one, this ruler, is going to deliver from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land and when he treadeth within our borders. It's a future declaration. But it's put in the terms of the enemy that is there so that you might see the mighty ruler, deliverer, protector, encouraging God's people even at this time. But you always know that there's something more behind the scenes. The enemies, as the Bible goes on, the enemies that we've already reflected on are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the shepherd is Jesus Christ. But he's more than a shepherd. He's also a great warrior and a protector of God's people. And he has provided for those who go through to do battle with the sword. We're going to reflect on that a little bit later. But we're told in verse 7 that the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord. That's a positive image. And yet we're told in the very next verse, they'll be as a lion. A dew and a lion. Dew. It comes from the Lord's blessing. It was a great blessing in the time of the people of God in Palestine. Sometimes we who live in climates where we get a lot of dew in the morning fail to understand the weight of this. And yet God provides the dew. It's actually part of a blessing that was given to Jacob long ago when Jacob, back in Genesis 27, deceitfully took Esau's blessing. He speaks to his father Isaac, and Isaac smells his clothes and blesses him, and he's faking it. And the father says, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee. This is part of the blessing of Jacob, that Jacob receives. And nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed is he that blesseth thee. Well, that sounds a lot like what God said to Abram. And he's continuing this language, and he's given it to Jacob. That's quite important. Later on, as we continue on in the book of Genesis, we find that Judah is blessed in chapter 49. And Judah is called a lion's whelp from the prey, couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? And the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. This dew and this lion are statements that were made long ago to the patriarchs. The people of God are being given the privilege through their Messiah of being part of the positive, life-giving dew and also the threat of the lion. That's an important thing. It's an important thing because it's being declared to come about through this Messiah, through his universal reign. The people of God are going to be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people. The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. God has to make the dew form on the grass. It is something that you depend upon God for. And the people of God are being taught through the presence of dew, through the presence of life that he gives in this way, that they are to wait for the Lord's blessing. And yet they are being identified with that blessing, that dew that is given to the people of the world, even among the Gentiles. They have become the dew. They are identified with the blessing. Isn't that amazing? The blessing that was given to Jacob was that he would receive dew. But now the people of God are being told they are dew. They are the source of life. How can that be? You know how it comes about. You know how it comes about because the Bible has told you that the source of life, the source of blessing, is found in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 writes it this way: Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge to us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Death and life. Through people who are united to Jesus Christ. Dew and the lion. An amazing thing. How does this come about? How does this happen that the people of God begin to hear of the blessings that are given to us in Jesus Christ? As through the New Testament church. The remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, verse 8, in the midst of many people as a lion, among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep. Now you expect to hear of the lion. The lion is an image in Scripture that applies supremely to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah. But we also read in the New Testament that the devil is a roaring lion. We read in the Psalms of the one who is like a lion. We are told many times about the lion. In fact, Paul mentions the danger at his answer as that of being close to a lion's mouth. But the image here is striking. It's the image of a lion who's among flocks of sheep, who's able to tread down and tear in pieces, and none can deliver. I thought we were supposed to be life-giving too. Death? Tearing? Verse 9 says, thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. Cut off. It's a statement of what is about to be unpacked in verses 10 to 15. This great ruler is able to bring about life, and he's able to bring death. He is as dew, and he is as a lion. And his people joined to him have that effect as well. It's a striking thing. It's a sobering thing. How is it that the shepherd, the great ruler that's described here, protects his people? Two ways. Verses 10 to 14 say that he purifies his people. And verse 15 says that he punishes those who were outside of his people. He purifies and he punishes. And that both of them involve protection. Because what we need to see is that the world and the flesh and the devil are way too close to us. For us to be as dew, for us to be as a lion, we need to be growing in likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be growing in purity. And the people of God are being told in the language of the 8th century, in the language of their day, that what they depend upon needs to be purged from them. They are relying upon things that they should not be relying upon. There are objects that they are holding on to, that they're clinging to, that are threatening their faith. The first example that's given is military might. Verse 10, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses from out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots. And I will cut off the cities of thy land and throw down all thy strongholds. Why is that the first thing that he's turning to? Because part of the partnership with Assyria involved this desire to be part of the winning side, the side that was most fortified. And by the time the people of God had fortified cities, they began to feel that they were really defended. Do you know that one of the walls that Hezekiah built was 24 feet thick? 24 feet! That's a fortified place, right? That's a place where I can be in the city and I'm protected. And the people of God began to rely upon that. And they needed to be taught not to rely upon that because they needed to be purified as the people of God. It's also a message that was given just as an overview already in Isaiah chapter 2, the very same time period as Isaiah chapter 2, verses 6 to 8 says this, therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers, like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. All of the categories that are given to us in these verses are there in Isaiah 2, verses 6 to 8. The very same concerns. Soothsayers. Fortified cities. Chariots, horses. Idols. Formed by hands. That's what the people of God were relying upon. And that's what they needed to be purified from. That's how the remnant is going to become the remnant that is going to be dew and a lion. That is going to be a source of life, blessing, And there's going to be a source of death for those who oppose God. That is how the remnant is going to be formed. By now you already know that the remnant is going to be whittled down to one. One faithful one. He's mentioned to us in the terms that are given concerning the promise to Abraham in the very first place in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, when it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Why does the Apostle Paul use the singular there? Why is he emphasizing that point? It's because Jesus Christ is a representative. It's because Jesus Christ is the remnant in himself, and the means by which the dew and the activity of the lion are given, and the means by which this purification occurs. This is how we are weaned away from the things that we depend upon through Jesus Christ. This is why it is the savor of life. It is the aroma, the fragrance of that which is life-giving when you hear the message of the gospel. But for people who do not turn to Jesus Christ, who are relying upon things like this, it is the stench of death. It is the activity of the lion. And so we read that the people of God are going to have their strongholds thrown down. You can't hide behind a 24-foot thick wall if the living God is going to use the Assyrians and then later on the Babylonians to defeat you. And he's already declared in Micah that there's going to be a time of restoration after the Babylonians come. It's the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians take over, and then the Babylonians are gone. If the enemies who are defeating the strongholds can't stand against the living God, certainly the people of God can. This military strength, this military might does not trump the protective presence of God. And that's what the people of God need to be purified from, this tendency to rely upon military might. The other thing that they're relying upon is sorcery. I can make things happen if I follow the dark ways. And we've already seen in the book of Ephesians how the work of Jesus Christ from heaven trumped all of the forces of darkness. In Acts 19, the people of who were being formed into the image of Jesus Christ, who were being called to him, threw away, burned all of their occult books. The defeat of sorcery, because it was trumped by Jesus Christ. "I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers." And you know, that language appears in the book of Revelation at the end. People are spiritual beings. We are formed in the image of God. We are built to worship. And when people want to obtain things with their own power, they turn to methods and approaches that seem to give the promise of getting it on their own, like military strength or soothsaying, witchcraft. Stay away, because you have a protector, one who is purging you of all of that, who is purifying you. That's what the people of God are learning here. And then there's idolatry. And it's easy for us to separate ourselves from idolatry. It's easy for us to say, "Well, I didn't have Asherah poles on my property. I didn't worship Baal and images." Again and again, the living God says, he's talking about witchcraft, he says, "I will cut off the witchcrafts out of thine hand. And thy graven images also will I cut off," verse 13, "and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands." There is something that only God can provide. like he can provide the dew. He can provide the purging presence of his Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is purging his people. He's declaring to them that he's going to form them into a remnant. Ultimately, that remnant needs to be formed on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the true and faithful one. But the people of God need to be purged of all of this. Now, let me ask you something. If the book of Revelation talks about a day when all of this will be taken away, and there will only be the worship of the living God through Jesus Christ, should it not be the case that we begin to build our life and our allegiances on that which lasts in that day? In other words, these categories ought to be removed from us steadily as we're being sanctified in Jesus Christ. This remnant is actually a picture of the purging power of the Spirit in our midst as we're being led away from our dependency upon things which we form by our own hands. Now, there's a lot of ways to engage in idolatry. There's a lot of ways to build and to form a life that's based upon what you can do and not on dependence upon God. But when you look at the dew, when you consider where it comes from, you see that God takes the initiative to provide. And it's the same way in the spiritual realm. It's the same way when we're being delivered from these idols. We need the power of God to do it. We learned this morning in Jeremiah 17 that our heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. I'm relying upon things that are the work of my own hands, and I don't even fully realize it. That's the situation these people were in. That's the situation the people of God were in. And God was providing for them his presence to purge them of all of it, to take away their strongholds, to take away their military strength. Well, then we'll be facing the Assyrians with no one else but that ruler that you provide. Yes, Jesus is more powerful than all of the things that people can produce with their own hands. And that's why he's able to take away not only offensive weapons like chariots, but also defensive weapons like strongholds. That's why the living God is able to remove those things that we hold on to that we think are defending us, or that we think are giving us the ability to make progress. All of the idols that the Holy Spirit points out that replace the presence of Jesus Christ are to be purified from our midst. And that is part of the protective work of Jesus Christ. He's preparing us for that great day when we will survive. What happens in verse 15? We will be led through because we are purified on the inside. The purification on the inside is what needs to take place for the remnant, for the people of God. The purification on the outside looks more like punishment. And I will execute vengeance, he says, in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Why? Because they would never, will never submit to the rule of the one who brings dew, the one who provides for them. When you wake up in the morning and you go out on the grass and there is dew there, and in the midst of a fallen world, the people of God are part of the work of God. And he has instituted a means by which the people of God in the midst of the nations are utilizing that which he provides. That sword that they were using to fight the Assyrians. What kind of a battle strategy would you need against the devil in the midst of nations, people that are aligned with him, people that are going to stand against the living God to the very end, who are going to shake their fist at him, who are going to say, no, I will not submit to you until they are finally punished. Well, the Bible makes it clear. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Through this means, through reliance upon this armor, and this sword, the people of God today are a source of blessing because they are joined to Jesus Christ. We cannot be a source of blessing on our own. He's ultimately the only remnant by which all of the other members of the remnant are formed. But do not mistake the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is winning. The Lord Jesus Christ is the winner. It is life that comes from him. The dew that comes upon the ground. Something that you could not obtain on your own. Life-giving you are given the power to stand against the evil one. When you are being tempted to rely upon things that your own hands can form, I need to make this happen. The works of our hands. And it's a scary thing. Be part of the means by which the reminder of death is woven into people's lives. It's one of the reasons that we get the kind of reactions that we get when people find out that they're a believer. I told you about going to a party down the street, a little picnic that our neighbor had. I told a neighbor that I was a minister. He got extremely quiet. He didn't even know what to ask. What do you call the people that you serve, the flock? He knew the language. But it was as if we were on a completely different wavelength. And that, brothers and sisters, is what death looks like. That is what people who are dying outside of Jesus Christ look like. And praise God, we are in the world in the midst of the years before Jesus Christ comes back, and we are called dew as well as the wine. There's one way that is the source of life, and there's another way that is the source of death. And the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, makes it abundantly clear.